Let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 once again. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll begin at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 22. We'll be looking mainly at verses 16 through 18. This is God's holy word. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. These three verses, 16 through 18, have three little imperatives. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. These three little imperatives, they get right to the heart of what it means for us to live out our faith. And they come to us, commands. They're in the form of commands. These are God's calling to you. He commands you to do these things. He instructs you. He wants you to obey these instructions. We need to be careful not to understand them in a wrong way. We can be discouraged by these commands as well. We can become discouraged by any of God's commands, for that matter, if we take them in the wrong way. We need to know that when God commands us to do a thing, He's not just laying some terrible burden upon us. Not at all. These are not burdens, but blessings. Jesus told us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There's a sense in which God's call for us to obey His commands is a burden, but it is one that is light. It is one that is borne by the Savior with us, in us. He has borne it for us in His earthly life, and He helps us as He indwells us all through our earthly lives as His people. If you've come to Christ by faith, God has given you Christ. And in Him, He's given you everything that you need to seek to obey these commands and to see them as blessings rather than burdens. That's how we ought to think about all God's instructions, commands, urgings to us from the Scriptures. Let's look at these three commands in that way. Paul says, first of all, rejoice. And he says, rejoice always. Now, this does not mean that you are supposed to live in some kind of an ecstatic state of pure bliss every moment of your life. I think some Christians take it to mean that. They think that their lives should be that way, and then they're very disappointed, very frustrated when life isn't that way. It's not a bowl of cherries. There is suffering, and much of it. James doesn't mean here that Christians ought to be happy and blissful all the time and never have hard times. That's just not reality. James certainly isn't saying that. The rest of the Scriptures don't say that either. I think, though, we can face a couple different temptations when we hear this command to rejoice always. Sometimes we hear this and we might get discouraged and say, that's not even reality. That's not me. That's not how my life goes. So I'm not really even going to bother. I'm not a joyful person. I'm not even going to really concern myself with this command. But it is a command. And it is something we need to be concerned with. And it's a good command. It's a command to rejoice. And so we ought to take it seriously because it is a command. And we ought to want this for our lives because it is a command that seems to indicate some joy for our lives. The second temptation, though, is to think of this in the wrong way and think, again, that James is pointing to some kind of perpetual life of just perfect bliss without any troubles. And if you remember the term happy clappy, I guess that was used in past times to refer to certain Christians who put on a show of joyfulness. They basically projected this image of being joyful all the time, happy all the time, not troubled any of the time. And that is just not realistic. That's not real human experience, whether you're a Christian or not. You know, as if Jesus will take away all your troubles and make your life perfectly happy 24/7. That is being false. As a new believer, I went to a church like this for a time, and I was attracted to it because it seemed to be so joyful. It seemed to be so happy. The people seemed to be so full of zeal and just joy. And after spending time, though, for a year or so with the people of that body, I realized that all that outward enthusiasm was really very superficial. And the people were not actually any happier than I was, and they weren't any happier than my unbelieving friends were. They would come to church, the happy music would start, the tone would be set, they would put on a happy face and pretend to be in some kind of spiritual ecstasy. But then when the music stopped, their faces began to droop, and they came back to earth. I'm not saying that they were all faking it, but I am saying that we're not supposed to fake it. faking joy is certainly not what James is telling us to do here. It's not what God wants us to do. Faking joy will not bring you any kind of joy. It will just make you fake. And God doesn't want you being fake. In the end, if you do that, you'll only miss out on real joy. And I'm afraid in that particular church, the reason there wasn't real joy is because there really wasn't the preaching of the gospel. And true joy depends on that. True joy is something supernatural that God produces. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. And it comes from learning and continuing to think on more and more deeply what God has done for you so graciously in Jesus Christ. You've been given so much in Christ. You who are believers, you've been given a brand new beginning. You've been given the new birth. You are a new creation in Christ. You've been forgiven all your sins. Think of that. That's our greatest need. That's the one thing that could take away our joy forever, our sins and what we deserve. We've been forgiven all our sins for Jesus' sake. His blood cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And you have God as your Father now. He's justified you freely and forever. He's adopted you into His family. He's given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's given you the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to seal you for the day of redemption. He produces His fruit in you. You could go on and on counting your blessings. There's no condemnation for you in Christ. You're eternally secure. And you have His love. You have all these blessings because this God loves you. And nothing can ever separate you from His love. This is the Christian life. And that is a happy and blessed life because it is based on Jesus and what He has done for us, not on ourselves and what we can do or what we will do. If we focus on ourselves, we will have no joy. But if we focus on Christ and what He has done for us so perfectly, well, that's why rejoicing always, that makes sense. It makes perfect sense in terms of the gospel. We are sinners saved by grace. The gospel is what gives us reason to rejoice always. And this rejoicing is not the same thing as natural happiness. Natural happiness in this life depends on our circumstances. Having good circumstances, pleasant circumstances, that makes people happy. This joy is something different. It doesn't depend on outward circumstances. Think about these Thessalonian Christians, these young believers. They did not have ideal circumstances. They were in very hard times, hard circumstances. They were persecuted. They were suffering greatly for the gospel. And the church in every age has hard times in one way or another. Difficult circumstances, very hard circumstances at times. And if you hold fast to your confession of faith in Christ, you are going to have hard times. If you want to live a life that honors God in this world, you're going to suffer. You're going to be at odds with people. There will be persecution. But if you belong to Christ, those things cannot destroy your joy. Your joy is not based on your happy circumstances. Again, it's based on Christ and what He has done for you and what can never be taken away from you because it was freely given to you to begin with. You have spiritual riches in heaven. That's why Paul can call Christians to rejoice in any and all circumstances, in any kind of situation. We have a joy that transcends all situations because it is reserved for us in heaven, this redemption. That's where our home is. That's where our inheritance is. That's where our joy is rooted and grounded. This attitude of rejoicing also makes for peace with others, our human relationships. It's harder to have strife with people. It's harder to hold grudges. It's harder to hold on to anger and bitterness when you have this joy rooted in the gospel. You're still going to have problems. We're still going to have conflicts with people. People will still wrong you. But when you have this joy that your life is built upon Christ and what He's done for you, you won't be so quick to anger and quick to avenge yourself, quick to retaliation, when your heart has this joy in all that Christ has done for you. So we need to dwell on these things that Christ has done for us. We need to let the word of Christ, let the gospel dwell richly in us, in our hearts and minds. We need to think on these things often. Continually, what God has done for us, what He is doing now, presently, for us and in us, and what He will do for us in the future. If we keep that focus, that gospel focus, this call to rejoice in all circumstances, it won't seem so impossible. It won't seem like such a burden. It'll come more naturally. I think it's like any of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit of God produces in us. But He does that as we are dwelling on Christ and all of His grace to us. I do think you need to cultivate this joy, though. It's something we can improve upon. We can work at it to grow in this. And again, we do that by deliberately setting our minds on the many, many blessings that are ours by grace in Christ. I've said that many times before. When you get up in the morning, set your mind on these things. Focus on the blessings that are yours. We tend to just go right to the things that we don't have, the things that we're worried about, the things that we wish we had, the things that that we want changed in our lives. Don't do that. That's a sure way to not have joy. Focus on the countless blessings that you have in Christ, and you'll find yourself rejoicing more and more. And Paul's second command here is related to the first. When you're able to rejoice because of God's grace toward you and His love for you, well, then prayer begins to flow more freely in your life. It becomes more and more second nature. When your thoughts are fixed on God and his goodness to you and his amazing grace, those wondrous things he's freely given to you, your full salvation, which is a gift in Christ, then it becomes more and more natural. You become more and more inclined to draw near to this God and to express your love for him and to express your dependence on him in prayer. I don't think Paul's saying here, though, that we need to be praying 24/7. Pray without ceasing, he says. I don't think that means constant, unceasing prayer, that we're supposed to pray every waking minute of our lives and maybe every minute that we're asleep too. Praying unceasingly would include that. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. Now, I think there is something for us trying to have a prayerful attitude, to be quick to pray, to be quick to turn to the Lord in prayer anytime we have need. We should feel our need for the Lord's help and turn to him often, in big things, in little things, in all things. Turn to him for the grace that you need moment by moment. Turn to him for strength against temptation. We certainly have enough needs to be praying literally 24/7. But I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here. I don't think he's calling us to pray literally nonstop. We couldn't really do that. That's not realistic. I think there's a more practical and sane interpretation of this verse. To pray without ceasing, I think, means to have a regular habit, a regular commitment to praying and to stick with it. This is about discipline. This is about commitment. Paul's saying, don't stop your regular practice of prayer. Have a regular practice of prayer and keep to it. Continue to make your needs known, your requests known to God early and often. Don't give up prayer. Don't give up this important discipline of prayer. Don't let anything keep you from it. There's certainly many, many things that will keep us from prayer. This is an exhortation to be on the watch for those things. Don't let those things interfere and keep you from prayer. I think this is what God is calling us to do here when he says through Paul, pray without ceasing. Be committed to prayer regularly, consistently. And he wants your fellowship in prayer. This isn't just a bare command, do this. No, this is an invitation to come to him. Seek his fellowship. He wants us. He wants communion with you. Isn't that beautiful? Make a commitment to keep those engagements with God. And you can pray for help in this. Pray for help to keep on praying. And as you do keep on praying more and more, you'll be strengthened more and more. You'll be given more grace. Your love for God will increase. Your joy in God will increase too. And of course, God is going to be answering your prayers according to his will. He's going to be meeting your needs. And then you'll be more and more encouraged to draw near to him in prayer. May God enable you and I to see prayer as a great blessing, one of our greatest blessings of all, rather than seeing it as a burden. It's a blessing, not a burden. And finally, Paul says in verse 18 here, give thanks in all circumstances. Here again, this is a command. And it's one that I think is only really possible when we understand the gospel. Give thanks in all circumstances. Through the work of Jesus Christ, God has given us the key to thanksgiving. He's taken away, through Christ and His finished work, He's taken away everything that we need to fear and dread. Condemnation. God's wrath. God has taken away those things through His Son and what He's done for us. And He's given us every reason to be thankful. A man who doesn't know God's grace in Christ will have a hard time being a truly thankful person. He might be occasionally thankful for blessings in this life. When those good things come to him, he might be happy, but when trouble comes, it's a different story. When trouble comes, the unbeliever becomes frustrated and fearful and bitter. But it shouldn't be that way for us as believers. We can be thankful in all circumstances. That's not to say that we won't have frustration, that we won't have fears and struggles at times. We will. But in those things, we will also have a spirit of thanksgiving that runs through them all, despite the circumstances, no matter what the circumstances. We can rejoice in good times, and we can rejoice in the worst of times, because we know that we have this God. We have God as our Heavenly Father who loves us, and He's redeemed us. And not only that, He redeems all our sufferings. He even turns the bad things to good for us, for His children. He turns these things around. The worst evils in our lives, they're not tragedies. They're God's providence that He turns around for our good and for His glory. He's working out His good purposes in our lives, even through the worst things in our lives. Even the thorns in the flesh, like Paul had. You have your thorns in the flesh as well, I'm sure. They come from His hand. They are blessings in your life. You wouldn't pick them. You wouldn't ask for them. They're there to sanctify you. They're there to humble you. They're there to teach you your need for the Lord. And that is the greatest blessing of all. And they serve that purpose, that good purpose in your life. The worst things in your life serve those good purposes. And who knows how many other good purposes that are beyond our grasping even. We are greatly blessed no matter what circumstances we're going through, no matter what kinds of troubles come to us. God loves us more than we can comprehend. He's intent on loving you and blessing you forever. With those things in mind, you have every reason to be thankful. Every reason to be thankful in all circumstances. And lastly, Paul tells us that we are to do these things, these three things, these three commands, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is really about our heart attitude being changed. God's will for you is that you would have a heart that expresses itself in these ways, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. He wants you to be that person who lives with an an awareness of his goodness, an awareness of his love. A person who's fully convinced of his grace to you. And above all, he wants you to be a person who fully trusts in him and loves him. And love for God is really the only thing that enables us to obey any of his commands. That's what love looks like when we are speaking about our relationship with God. How does he want to be loved? He wants us to obey his commands. That's the love that the Lord wants from us. That's the shape our love takes. A heart of love for him is seen in our obedience to his commands. And the only way that you get that love for God is to come to know his love for you. His amazing love in Christ. We only love him when we know that he first loves us. And so we need to focus on that. We need to get to know his great love for us far, far better. He loves you and I so much that he sent his only son to suffer and to experience death and the sufferings of hell, the wrath of God, an eternity of wrath that he suffered in your place. And he did that so that instead of wrath, he could lavish his great love on you for all eternity. Do you believe that? That he loves you, believer? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are the object of God's steadfast, unshakable, never-ending love. It will not be taken from you. May God give you strength to comprehend and know the love of Christ for you, that love that surpasses knowledge. And then this command, this threefold command that we see here, to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. These will just be part and parcel of our normal, natural, loving response to God and his love for us. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace to us, Lord, and we pray that you would open our eyes to your grace and your great love more and more. You've been so gracious to us in Jesus. Lord, help us to grasp these things. Help us to have our eyes fixed on the greatness of your love and grace to us, especially as we see it in the work of Jesus and the death of Jesus in particular, that he would lay down his life for us sinners while we were yet his enemies. He died for us. Lord, work in our hearts by your Spirit so that we would grasp this great love and that it would transform us, cause us to be people who rejoice in you and who long for fellowship with you in prayer and who thank you unceasingly and in all kinds of circumstances. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We ask your blessing upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.